Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's celebration of the baptism of the Lord Jesus culminates the celebration of the Christmas season. It symbolically finishes Jesus' 3 decades of hidden life. As God the Father announces at the Jordan, what was concealed from the beginning from almost everyone, except for Mary and Joseph, a few shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, and a handful of others, that Jesus is God's own beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The celebration of Jesus' baptism culminates the Christmas season in another way as well, because it points to our baptism, which is the means by which we enter into the saving work Jesus was born into our world to bring about. We sing and hark the herald angels sing that Jesus did all of this so that we might be born anew. Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan precisely in order to bless those waters so that what John's baptism pointed to could actually be accomplished. John's baptism, which was different than our baptism, indicated our and others' need for spiritual cleansing, for the forgiveness of sin. But John's baptism couldn't take those sins away. This is the truth to which John the Baptist pointed out in today's gospel when he contrasted his baptism with the one Jesus and the church Jesus would found would carry out. "I baptize you with water," he said. "The one mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." When Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, he sanctified that water so that the sign of washing could actually bring about the interior purification it signified. But the baptism Jesus would inaugurate would do far more than that. As we see in today's gospel, when Jesus was baptized, 3 things happened. 3 great miracles, you could say. First, heaven was ripped open. Second, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And third, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And all 3 things happen in the baptism Jesus and the church with him would do. All 3 things happen to us at our sacramental baptism. First thing that happens when we're baptized, heaven is open for us. We're not just purified of sin, but made heirs of heaven. In entering the Jordan, Jesus converted it into what he would later call, in his dialogue with the woman at the well in Samaria, living water that would well up within us to eternal life, because we would in baptism be drowned and filled with Jesus, that very living water. Second, at our baptism, like at Jesus's, the Holy Spirit comes down upon us to dwell within us and make us his sacred temple. The cleansing that happens in baptism is precisely to make us an abode of God so that he might dwell in us and we might dwell in him. And third, God the Father turns toward us, incorporated through baptism into his Son Jesus, and says, "This is my beloved Son, this is my much loved daughter. How pleased I am." In baptism, filled as we are with Jesus, the living water, and the Holy Spirit, the purifying fire, we are filled with the love of God the Father and made fit to please him. That's the summary of the Christian life. People who seek to please God. And that's precisely the fruit of this feast we asked for in the opening prayer today. We turned to God the Almighty Father, and we said, who when Christ had been baptized in the River Jordan, and as the Holy Spirit descended upon him, solemnly declared him to be your beloved Son. We begged him to grant that we, your children, by adoption, reborn of water and the Holy Spirit, may always be pleasing to you. We first became what we would call essentially or ontologically pleasing to God on the day of our baptism. But that's not enough. For those of us who love the Lord, and because he loves us, he's going to give us the grace to do this. We want always to be pleasing to him. We don't want to be people who have received the great treasure of baptism and then go squander our inheritance like the prodigal son in Jesus' famous parable. We seek and we ask for his help so that we might always please him by living out the promises of our baptism, the reality of our incorporation into Jesus' Son, the meaning of our being filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire or zeal, the reality of being set free from sin so that we might live a new holy life and pass through that open portal of heaven, which would make God's pleasure complete. All of these realities of baptism happen because of the merciful love of God, which is something that in this extraordinary jubilee of mercy, begun just over a month ago, is a summons for us to ponder more deeply. In today's epistle, St. Paul tells St. Titus and each of us, when the kindness and generous love of God our Savior appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. Because of his mercy, God saved us. And he saved us not just on Calvary. He saved us in the Jordan River. He saved us by, as we prayed, the bath of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that justified by grace, God's own indwelling presence within us, we might inherit it all, eternal life, something far more important than winning the Powerball jackpot. Our baptism is part of God's merciful love and forgiveness. Today's first reading, God through the prophet Isaiah said, "Comfort, give comfort to my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her guilt is expiated." These words, initially destined for the Jews in exile in Babylon, are meant for all of us born in exile due to original sin. And God seeks to comfort us through the miracle that takes place in us through baptism. In essence, we're all born with an invisible but very, very real heart defect. And we're going to die because of that heart defect. But as God promised through the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, when he sprinkled clean water upon us, he was going to take out that defective heart, that heart of stone, and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart like his, a heart that beats in synchrony with God's own human heart in Jesus. Jesus essentially, on the operating room of Calvary, took out our defective heart and substituted it with his own. That's the miracle of baptism. That's the great comfort God gives us. And Jesus' baptism at the Jordan, Jesus was summarizing his entire saving work. He entered into a line among sinners waiting to go into the Jordan to be baptized by John. He wasn't embarrassed to be associated with the sinners of his age because he identified with sinners. Though he was without sin, he wanted to do penance with us sinners. What a great comfort this is. That even though by our sins we separated ourselves from him, he drew near and got in line with us. Just like on Calvary, he was surrounded by a sinner on his right and on his left. It's by his baptism and blood on Calvary that Jesus sanctified the waters of baptism so that our guilt, as Isaiah promised, would be atoned, would be expiated. It's important for us in this year of mercy to see how God's mercy drips throughout that great sacrament with which our Christian life began. Often, because most of us are baptized as infants, and we think erroneously that we're innocent, we don't have an adequate appreciation for the mercy of God in the sacrament of the bath of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We receive God's mercy before we're even aware of needing it. Somewhat similar to the way the Blessed Virgin Mary was kept free from sin from the first moment of her life due to her son's mercy on the cross many years later. Why we're baptized as infants is because of the importance of the sacrament of baptism for our salvation. But it's also an incredibly important illustration for us that God's mercy comes not because we deserve it, but because he's loving. Comes before we're even in need of it. He gives us something before we even ask. But it is important for us, nevertheless, to ponder this reality. Sometimes we can learn a lot from adult baptisms, especially great converts and sinners who know that baptism is a great act of God's life-saving, merciful love. Some of the happiest baptisms I've ever done have been in prisons, where these guys know they need God's mercy. And when they get it after all they've done, their tears coming from hardened, grown men show what baptism is all about. But most of us aren't going to have that experience of baptizing people in prison. So how do we grow in our appreciation of the mercy of God that came into us on the most important day of our life, even if we live to be 150? I'd like to propose two ways we can grow in our appreciation of this great gift. The first is by reviewing what God was proposing to us in our baptism and the commitments we, through our parents and godparents, made in response. Because that's our side of the merciful covenant begun in us on the day of our baptism. What happened in that sacrament? Many things, all of which was proclaiming this mystery of mercy and how we're supposed to live in correspondence to it. The Word of God was proclaimed because St. Paul told us in the letter to the Ephesians that Christ, as a bridegroom, died in order to sanctify us by water in the Word. To live by God's mercy means to heed His Word, because His holy word is given to us out of merciful love. The ancient Jews used to cry out, "Teach us your ways, O Lord, so that we may walk in your truth." A lot of the times we don't look at God's holy word as a gift of merciful love. Sometimes the devil has convinced us to look at it as a straitjacket, as something that restricts our freedom. No, it's something that liberates us. And we made a commitment in the sacrament of baptism when the priest or the deacon or the bishop prayed over our ears and over our mouth, said, "Be opened. May you receive God's help to hear his word and to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." So we live in accordance with the mercy we've received by letting that word take on our flesh. What happened a little later in the sacrament of baptism was through our parents and godparents, we rejected Satan, all his evil works, all his empty promises. We acknowledged that a devil exists and he's trying to tempt us away from God. And like the Blessed Virgin Mary, we stomped on his head. And then we professed our faith that we were building our entire life on, our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, communion with all the saints. Our corresponding to God's gift of mercy means that we keep those promises, and that like the woman caught in adultery, we go and sin no more. That after we have been forgiven by God, we'll respond like Peter and Mary Magdalene and Matthew and Paul and Augustine and so many others, and leave sin in the rearview mirror and follow Christ into the light. A little later, we were brought to the baptismal font, and the water was blessed so that it could become holy and through it make us an abode of God's holiness. And in that beautiful long prayer that said over the waters, we remember the Red Sea. We remember the water flowing from Jesus' side together with his blood, the font of all the sacramental life of the Church. For those of you who have the devotion to divine mercy that Jesus revealed to St. Faustina, Jesus asked that an image be made in which he would be blessing us, which one foot would be invading our life freely, but he wants to enter into our life. And out of his pure side flowed blood and water. It's the font of mercy, which is what makes the baptismal font as powerful as it is. For us to live in correspondence to the mercy of God means to follow that prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47 showed an image of what happened from the eastern side of the temple. A trickle of water came out. And then Ezekiel went and was to his feet. Went 500 yards and was to his ankles. Another 500 yards to his knees. Another 500 yards to his waist. Another 500 yards was over his head. And as it flowed into the desert, it brought life. And it flowed into the Dead Sea and even resuscitated that dead body of water in which no fish could live. And that was an image of precisely what happens when the real temple, Jesus Christ, was pierced. And outflowed that trickle of water with blood. But we're called not just to remain in the level of living water we had on the day of our baptism. We're supposed to let it get to our ankles and to our knees and to our waist and above our head so that our entire life has Jesus flowing through it. To be bathed continuously in that mercy. We're vested in a white garment, which we were told to take unstained for Christ when he came again. It's an image of that gospel parable, which Jesus invited everybody to the banquet, but then he saw somebody improperly dressed. He said, how is it that you came here improperly vested? Because in the ancient world, when the king threw such a banquet, he always sent out the royal tailors because he knew they didn't have the garments. So it wasn't as if Jesus was discriminating against somebody with bad clothes. It was because somebody stubbornly didn't want to wear the clothes that were going to be provided new. That white baptismal garment we're supposed to keep unstained. That's our correspondence to God's gift, because it's an external sign of what God does within our souls. Our Godfathers lit from the Easter candle, our baptismal candle, and we were instructed to keep that flame burning brightly until Christ would come again, to walk as children of the light. It's an image of the gospel parable of the five wise bridesmaids who are always burning in anticipation for the return of Jesus the bridegroom. That's our correspondence to his mercy, not to let that flame be blown out by the contrary winds of the world. The last thing we'll ponder is there was a pilgrimage from the baptismal font to around the altar, where we were placed on the altar, and the whole church together, all the baptized, prayed the Our Father. As beloved sons and daughters of the Eternal Father, we cried out for him to forgive us our trespasses and to help us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. That is our correspondence to God's mercy. And the more we ponder what happened on the day of our baptism, the more we ponder the commitments we made, the easier it is for us to live in God's mercy. The Christian life is meant to live in conformity with the mercy we received in the day of our baptism in all of these ways. And the second means I'll mention is through the sacrament of confession. The early saints of the church fought very hard against heretical Christian sects that believed in rebaptism. But they said, while there's no such thing as a rebaptism, we can experience the graces of our baptism anew, almost a second instance of these baptismal graces in the sacrament of penance. Pope Francis commented on this a couple years ago in a catechetical address in St. Peter's Square. He said, baptism is tied to our faith in the remission of sins. The sacrament of penance or confession is in fact like a second baptism that refers back always to the first to strengthen and renew it. In this sense, the day of our baptism is the point of departure for this most beautiful journey, a journey toward God that lasts a lifetime, a journey of continued conversion sustained by the sacrament of penance. Think about this. When we go to confess our weaknesses, our sins, we go to ask the pardon of Jesus. But we also go to renew our baptism through His forgiveness. And this is beautiful. It's like celebrating the day of our baptism every time we go to confession. That's why for us to live out the promise of our baptism, for us to live as well-pleasing sons and daughters of God, as temples of the Holy Spirit, to keep the candles of our souls burning for the Lord and our baptismal garments clean and growing, it's essential for us to have regular, fruitful access to this sacrament. Pope Francis added that baptism is the powerful intervention of God's mercy in our life to save us. This saving intervention, however, doesn't take away our human nature and its weakness. We're all weak. We're all sinners. And it doesn't take away our responsibility to ask for forgiveness every time we err. I can't be baptized many times, but I can go to confession. And by doing so, I renew the grace of baptism. It's though I were being baptized a second time. At every Mass, as we'll do later, we'll confess our faith in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And to do so is to proclaim our faith in the mercy God gives us in baptism and in the renewal of the graces of baptism in every good confession. How often do you go to renew these great graces of the most important day of your life in this means by which Jesus set up to give you that joy? Toward the end of the baptismal rite, as I mentioned, there's a procession with the newly baptized baby up here to the altar where everybody prays together as sons and daughters of God the Father. It's here that we ask His forgiveness, but it's also fitting that we make this pilgrimage so that we who have received God's mercy through baptism and reconciliation know that both of those sacraments always lead toward the altar, where by God's design, we enter into deeper communion with God through receiving the very body and blood mercifully given for us on the cross to take away our sins. It's here that the blood and water pour out from Christ's side as a font of mercy for us. It's here that God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, unites us more to His Son through our entering into communion with that Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's here that He comforts us as His people. It's here that He cleanses us as a people eager to do what is good and strengthens us in our justification by God's grace that we may always be well-pleasing to Him. It's here that we grasp onto our inheritance and hope of eternal life. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' baptism and remember our own incorporation into it, but also into His life, death, and resurrection, we thank the Lord for the mercy He showed us in saving us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We ask Him for the grace to trust in His mercy evermore, to let it become the foundation of our life, and to help us to pay that mercy forward. We prayed in the psalm today, O bless the Lord, my soul. The way we bless the Lord is by having our souls cleansed in the way baptism and confession helps us to have. Praise be Jesus Christ.